Our scripture reading from this morning is from 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15, and Matthew 1, 6b through 7. It can be found on page 282 and page 807 in the red Bibles provided for you. Also, feel free to follow along in the ESV app on your phone or on the screens behind me. Would you please stand with me in order to honor God's word? 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15, Solomon's Prayer for Wisdom. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and an uprightness of the heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now our reading continues in Matthew 1, 6b through 7. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
As we continue to walk through the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, today we move from Solomon to Asaph, or in our Old Testament pronounced Asa. So we'll be in the book of 1 Kings looking at the history as recorded in the genealogy of Jesus in the first book of Matthew. First chapter, I guess I should say. We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king. In 1 Kings, we find two women standing before King Solomon. Two women who are two prostitutes. There's been a dispute, a disagreement, and the codes of law to this point have not been able to settle the matter. There are no eyewitnesses. There is no good evidence. All we have is the word of one woman over the word of another. And so they need wisdom. And they go before the wise King Solomon to settle their dispute. The first woman looks to King Solomon and she says, "O king, O great and wise king, we are but prostitutes. We live in the same home. We got pregnant at the same time. I gave birth to my son 3 days before she gave birth to hers. We cared for each other. There were no midwives. There were no fathers of the babies present, no husbands to be there for us, no family members that cared for us anymore. We were each other's help. But after a few days after we each gave birth, a tragedy happened, King Solomon. I woke up one night to find that the baby that lay by my side was dead. Oh, King Solomon, I wept all night. I prayed all night that the God of Israel would rescue me, would bring my baby back to life, that even me, a prostitute, that somehow God would listen to my cry and answer my prayers. But King Solomon, he did not. And in the morning light, as the sun came through the windows, I began to wrap my baby in funeral cloths. But as I saw my baby in the morning light, I realized that this was not my boy. This was not my child. No, King Solomon, the woman I lived with, the other one, she switched our babies. She must have rolled over on her baby in the night and killed it. And in the night while I was sleeping, she switched the two. Yes, King Solomon, the baby that she is holding, that's my baby. King Solomon looked to the other woman. She spoke up. It's a good story, King, but it's not true. That woman is lying. The baby that I hold, this living baby, is my baby and always was my baby. Don't listen to a word she's saying. As they stood there before the king, they pointed fingers back and forth. That's my baby. That's my baby. She's a liar. She's a liar. And King Solomon finally said, "Silence." And the woman stopped talking and looked to the wise king. The king said, "Bring me a sword." And as he raised that sword of judgment, glistening in the light and the beauty of the palace before his throne, he said, "Bring me the baby. We will cut it into two. We will give one half to her and one half to the other." The first woman that had shared, she spoke up again, "King Solomon, don't. King Solomon, it's okay. Don't cut the baby in two. Don't kill that little boy. King Solomon, it is my baby, but give it to her. Oh, that my baby would live. Please do not kill my baby." The other woman spoke up, "No, King Solomon, go ahead. Cut the baby in two. If we both can't have the baby, we'll both have a dead baby." King Solomon put down his sword, and he took the baby from the one mom and walked over to the other, and handing it to her, he said, "Surely you are the mother of this child. For no mother would wish that their child be killed." And scripture tells us that as all the people of Israel heard this, as all of Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king. And Solomon was filled with wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read that Solomon was given as much wisdom as there is sand on the seashore. We read that people gathered all day in the courts of Solomon to listen to his wisdom, to his proverbs, to his songs. He spoke of creation. He spoke of birds and beasts and reptiles and trees. And everybody soaked in the wisdom of Solomon. And it wasn't just the people of Israel. No, kings and queens and wise men and wise women from all over the world came to sit in the courts of Solomon and listen to his wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read, "And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom. We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king. In chapter 10, we meet another character in the story, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba has heard of the great wisdom of Solomon. She travels, bringing with her gold and precious stones and spices, and she comes to Solomon's kingdom to see if he's as smart and as wise as everybody says that he is. She comes to test him, and this great Queen of Sheba, she tests Solomon's wisdom, and she says in chapter 10, his wisdom is greater than I even imagined. But as she looks about at the people of Israel, she also realizes that she has never seen such a happy people. She has never seen such a blessed people. She writes, she recorded that she says in chapter 10, happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. The queen of Sheba saw that the people of Israel were blessed because they had a wise king. They were happier than any people she had ever met because their king was so wise. Yes, we all want wisdom. We all want a wise king. It's not just the people of Israel. It's not just the kings and queens of the surrounding lands of the kingdom of Israel. It's not just the Queen of Sheba. We want wisdom. Think about the society that we live in today. Think about all the choices that you and I have. Think about our need for wisdom. Just go to the cereal aisle in the food line. I think we counted 57 different kinds of cereal to choose from. Walk into your closet in the morning, 5 pairs of shoes, 50 pairs of shoes that you can choose from. We have choices all around us. We scroll on our phones through thousands of pictures that we've taken. Which one will I stick on Instagram today? There are choices all around us, but those choices are even just silly choices. No, there's much more consequential choices that we have to make. We have to think about what college to attend and what to study. We have to consider what medical advice to take in our lives. We have to think through who to date or who to marry. What job to take. We think about when it's time to retire. And what we do in our retirement, we wonder, how do we honor our aging parents at the age of 43? And my parents wonder, how do I parent an adult child like that? We have to consider how much of our money are we willing to give away. We think about parenting. Oh, the choices in parenting. When do you get them a phone or not? It's unending. No, we need wisdom. We need a wise king. We desperately need a wise king and wisdom in our lives. But Hunter reminded us last week, we're really bad at choosing kings. We are really bad at choosing kings. And the saga of choosing a king continues in the book of Kings. As the book of Kings begins, David, the great king of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart, he's old. He's dying. He is a shell of the man he used to be. And his sons, they know it. And they all start jockeying to be king, right? Adonijah is the first to act. He grabs some of the priests and some of the prophets, you know, the ones that will back his kingship. And he goes and he makes sacrifice and he holds a feast and he declares with those around him, Adonijah is king of Israel. But Nathan and Bathsheba, they hear about this. No, wait a second, they think. If Adonijah becomes king, he's going to kill us. When one son becomes king, he gets rid of the competition. And Bathsheba's son, his name was Solomon. And so Nathan and Bathsheba, they make a plan. And the first part of the plan, Bathsheba goes in before David, before King David, the old man that is dying. And she says, don't you remember, King David? Don't you remember that you told me that our son, Solomon, he was going to be king? Now, nowhere in Scripture is that conversation recorded. Nowhere in Scripture do we see David ever making a promise that Solomon would be king. But that's what Bathsheba tells him. No, King David, Solomon should be the next king. Nathan walks in right behind her, a well-orchestrated plan. And Nathan says to Solomon, says to David, hey, David, don't you remember that your son Solomon, Bathsheba's son, he's the one who's supposed to be king, not Adonijah? And, of course, David says, yeah, that's what I said. And he puts Solomon on his donkey, and they ride to the tabernacle. And once they get there, they anoint Solomon with oil. They declare him king of Israel, standing there with all of David's warriors, his mighty men, to back up his kingship. And no king can stand attested. And so he has Adonijah killed. And it's in the midst of trying to choose a king of Israel, it's in the midst of brother killing brother, that God shows up to Solomon and says, Solomon, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says an amazing thing. Solomon could ask God for whatever he wants, and he says, God, I want to be like my father. I want to be like King David. I want to be just and righteous and good. I want to lead your people. He says, God, I am but like a little child. I don't know when to go in or to come out. I don't know anything. God, will you grant me wisdom? And God looks at Solomon's request and he says, Solomon, I would love to give you wisdom. I would love to give you more wisdom than the world has ever seen. And because you asked for such a good thing, I'm going to give you all the stuff you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches and honor and prosperity and safety and all these other things as well. But take heed, Solomon. Take heed. Because all this will be yours if you walk in my ways. If you keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. We all need wisdom. We all need a wise king, because wise kings bring peace. Wise kings bring peace. And the kingdom of Solomon experiences peace and prosperity like no kingdom has ever experienced before. We read through the pages of 1 Kings. People are showing up from all over the world. People that used to be the enemies of Israel. They're bringing boatloads, literally shiploads full of gold. I started adding up all the talents, all the pounds of gold that people bring to Solomon. Billions of dollars worth of gold. Yes, there is peace. People bring gold and precious stones. People bring cypress timber and all special kinds of wood. They bring bronze. They bring spices. They bring all these things to the kingdom of Solomon. And he builds a glorious temple with it. A decadent temple with craftsmanship and detail like the world has never seen before. Solomon builds a palace. Solomon builds a wall around the city. There is peace. Solomon's name comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. Because when our king is wise, we have peace. It's an incredible kingdom of Israel under King Solomon. We all need wisdom. We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king. And the people of Israel, the world experiences this with Solomon. But God shows up a second time, doesn't he? And in chapter 9, the Lord appears to Solomon and he says, Solomon, don't forget, I've given you all of these great things. They all come from me, but don't forget. Keep me first in your life. Because if you let anything else slip in, if you start worshiping other gods, if you let anything or anyone else sit on the throne of lordship in your life, then all of this goes to ruins. All of this will become a pile of rubble. I imagine as Solomon heard this from God, he's standing there in his palace. He's looking at the beauty, the richness, the ornateness of everything that he has created. And he thinks, how could any of this go away? But it does. And Solomon turns from the Lord. Solomon puts something other than Jesus on the throne in his life. Solomon put something other than our Creator God on the throne of his life, and he turns from God. Scripture tells us that he takes 700 wives, 300 concubines. Scripture tells us that these wives were from all different lands and kingdoms. And even though God specifically said to Solomon, don't take any wives from any other lands, because if you do, you're going to end up worshiping their gods and turning from me. Even his father David on his deathbed in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel or 1 Kings says, hey, Solomon, be careful. Follow God. Don't follow other gods, because if you do, it's all going downhill. But Solomon doesn't heed their advice. Solomon doesn't take God's warning. And the next thing you know, he's building places of worship for all the wives that he has from different lands. And he says to them, oh, you worship Molech? Good, let's build a temple, a high place to your God. Worship here. Oh, you worship Ashtaroth? Great, let's set up a high place over there. Worship your God. You worship Malcolm? Sounds good. Worship Malcolm. You worship Chemosh? Great, worship Chemosh. And before you know it, the beautiful temple, the house of God that Solomon built is surrounded by temples to other gods. And we read in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, and it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Solomon watches his kingdom crumble. And after Solomon, Israel splits into two kingdoms, the north and the south. Kings like Jeroboam and Nadab in the north. Kings Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa, or Asaph as it's spelled in Matthew, in the south. And just as God promised, this incredible kingdom of peace becomes a heap of ruins. I think the truth goes something like this. Whatever we make king in our lives is the source of wisdom by which we live. Whatever we make king in our lives is the source of wisdom by which we live. For Solomon, maybe it was political security. I'll take that princess as my wife and that princess as my wife. Maybe he wanted security, but true security was only going to come from God. But he made political security king in his life, and everything crumbled. What things do we make king in our life? What things do we let take the place of God, and therefore we follow its wisdom? Does money become our king? We start taking jobs not because we believe that God designed us for them, but because they pay really well. Or maybe comfort is our God, and we start making decisions in our lives that help me feel most comfortable, not because God has called us to them. We put kings like appearance and recognition and popularity and work and acceptance and approval on the thrones in our life, and then we follow their wisdom. Sometimes in parenting, I struggle and I think through, if approval becomes my God, then the decisions I make for my kids are going to be so that they like me as their parent. That doesn't normally turn out real well in parenting. Approval is not my number one goal, but godly character in my kids is. But approval can take over the thrones in our life, as can work and acceptance and appearance and recognition, money and comfort, and there are others. Because the things we make kings in our lives is the source of the wisdom by which we live. And if you've done that long enough, you may find that your life ends up in a heap of ruins. So what do we do? What do we do with all of this? We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king because a wise king brings us peace. So how do we find wisdom? I actually think it's not nearly as hard as we think it is. I don't think God's hiding it from us. No, if we want to find wisdom, the first thing we do is we have to know God's word. We have to read God's word. God didn't give us the Bible so that it will sit on a shelf or a bedside table in our house. He gave it so we would consume it, so we would read it, so we would know it, so we would ingest it, so we would memorize it. I know you guys are 11 o'clock service folks, but last week in the 9 o'clock service, this little girl, maybe she's 5 or 6, she recited like 15 verses out of the book of Luke right before our very eyes, and I thought, if she can do it, I can do it. I can memorize more scripture. I have a 9-year-old in my house named Tucker. Hey, buddy. And he is all about reading his Bible and memorizing scripture. And I am just so glad that my kids are a part of children's ministry and student ministry here at the chapel, because they get a fire to know and to learn God's word. And in the front of my son's Bible, in the leather cover, there's stamped Hebrews 4:12. And Hebrews 4:12, of course, says this. The word of God is, I know it, but Tucker, you want to say it? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sounds like wisdom. The word of God is wisdom, and we need to know it. We need to have it in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits so that when we have to make choices, we can recall it and know it. If we want to find wisdom, we read God's word. But if we want to find wisdom, we also can just simply ask for it. God shows up in Solomon's life and he says, hey, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, I'll take wisdom. God doesn't say, I was hoping you'd ask for something else. No, God says, you want wisdom? I'll give you wisdom. God desires us to have wisdom. God desires for us to know him and to know his truth. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. One of my favorite parts of that verse is where James says that God will give it generously without reproach. That means that if you say this to God, hey, God, I know I got myself into this mess. I made some bad choices, choices that were not in line with your scripture, and now I got this mess in front of me. Will you help me? It means that God won't say, nope, you got yourself into this mess. You can get yourself out of it. No, that God gives generously and without reproach means that, hey, no matter what our choices have led us to, God's willing to meet us right where we are and give us wisdom so we can claw our way out of it. Because God wants to give us wisdom. And so we read God's word, we ask for it, but ultimately we have to obey it, right? We have to let Jesus be our king. We've got to let Jesus sit in the throne of our lives. We know that King Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Song of Songs. Jewish tradition says that he wrote the Song of Songs when he was youthful. He wrote Proverbs sort of as a midlife project. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was old and he was dying. And if that's the case, then one of the last things that Solomon recorded, the great king of wisdom, well, he wrote this at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. We have to be honest with ourselves and look at the decisions we're making. What wisdom is driving the choices we make? And if it's not Jesus, then we need to be willing to put him back on the thrones in our lives and follow his wisdom. We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king because a wise king brings peace. We need to let Jesus be that king. As I read through 1 Kings, I always like to ask myself, where am I in the story? Where is Jesus in the story? And as I read through this, I realized that I'm one of the prostitutes standing before the throne of King Solomon. We're the prostitutes that stand before the throne of our great King Jesus, the King of wisdom himself, the true King of peace. We stand before him. And we cry out for wisdom in our lives. And just like King Solomon, who looked beyond the mess that the women were in, he looked beyond their sin. Jesus Christ looks at us the same way. He looks beyond the mess that we've made in our lives. He looks beyond the sin that we have in our lives. And he says, I love you. And he raises the sword of judgment, the judgment that we deserve. And instead of turning that sword of judgment upon us, he turns it upon himself, and taking the sword of judgment, which became a cross, he went to the cross so that we could have life, so that if we were all worried about comfort, he would give us true comfort, so that if we were worried about recognition, he would say, I see you and I call you my son and my daughter, that if acceptance was our king and our God, he'd say, this God, the God, creator of the universe, accepts you. Because of what Jesus did, all the other kings in our life can be dethroned, and we can put Jesus back in his rightful place in our lives, because we all need wisdom. We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king, because a wise king brings peace. Let us, in the season of Christmas, stop picking the wrong king. And let us let Jesus, the true King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, let us make him our king this Christmas season. The band's going to come back up and we're going to sing a Christmas carol, Angels from the Realms of Glory. The chorus we all know well. Come and worship. Come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. My hope is that as a community of faith this morning, we can sing it as a confession that we've put the wrong kings in our life in charge, but also a commitment to let Jesus Christ be King in our life. We all want wisdom. We all want a wise king. Let Jesus Christ be that king in your life.